What a mighty name. What a mighty God. That kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about today. Just to say, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about courage. We'll be dealing with things like courage, conviction, compromise, things like that. We're going to be really in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. The first lesson won't be on it, but then we'll go those first six chapters. Today we're in the book of Ephesians, blessed and highly favored, and we're going to talk about things we need to know. You need to know this, and it centers around prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Things we need to know. I don't know how many of you remember this. Sometimes I can remember things that happened 50 years ago and not 5 minutes ago. But February 2021, there were three major winter storms that hit Texas. And Texas was hit very hard. And they had a power outage that affected their grid. 4.5 million people, or 4.5 million households and businesses were shut down. They had no power for a week. 111 people died and cost $200 to $300 billion. And I got to thinking about this. What would happen if our grid went down? Listen to this right here. The American Society of Engineers gave the U.S. energy system a grade of C-. 70% of our grid is over 25 years old. It's under a lot of stress and strain now. The director of national intelligence says people like Russia, China, North Korea, and others could harm us if they wanted to, and our grid. One of the dangers is an EMP, electromagnetic pulse. They could explode a nuclear device up in the heavens or something and knock out our power. Extreme weather is putting more stress on our grid. Just back in 2022, in the first 8 months of 2022, we had 107 physical attacks on our grid. Now, what would happen if our grid went down? Well, here's what would happen. There'd be no more supply trucks, no more traffic lights, no public transportation, no cell service. And in 2010, 93% of Americans had a cell phone that were old enough to have one. Some people couldn't live without their cell phone. Life wouldn't be worth living without a cell phone. Stores would be closed and then looted. Schools, of course, would be shut down. Commerce would cease. Banks, ATMs would be no good. Debit and credit cards would be worthless. Gasoline would be gone. Heat and air conditioning would be tough if it's in the middle of heat or the middle of the winter. Refrigeration would be gone. Safety and security, be civil unrest. Healthcare, those that are in hospitals, especially those in the ICU and stuff, they have backup generators, but they would just last so long. You'd be in a world of trouble. Could you survive if the grid went down for a week or a month or 6 months? Ron Johnson, senator from Wisconsin, says 90% of Americans would not make it if it lasted 6 months to a year. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying this. Do you know what to do? Do you have the basic skills to survive in a very difficult situation like that? And what we're talking about today, do you know what to do to survive in a spiritual dark world of warfare? And it's all about prayer today. That's what Paul's going to be talking about. And he's going to look, I'm going to look at three things that Paul's going to be talking about in prayer to, in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's look at the power of the prayer of Paul in verse 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's heart's revealed here. Now, we take prayer requests at about every service. A pastor or somebody stands up here and says, anybody have any prayer needs? And we have prayer requests, or we pray about different things. Here in this situation, Paul's saying he's going to give us his prayer request for the church at Ephesus. This is what I'm requesting God to do on your behalf. And I'm going to say this. Prayer to me has never been real easy, not long periods of prayer. I have to break it up in like 20-minute chunks. It's easier for me to study the Bible for 6 or 7 or 8 hours than to pray for an hour. My mind starts going, so I got to break it up in smaller chunks and divide it out instead of long periods of time. Most of our prayers is narrow in scope and shallow in depth. If you had a boat, a pretty good-sized boat, and you were trying to go through the little canal that was only 3 feet wide, it doesn't matter if it's 40 feet deep. If it's only 3 feet wide, you're going to have trouble. Most boats. Or if you're in a boat and the water, the river is a mile wide, but only 6 inches deep, you're going to have trouble. And that's the way our prayers are. A lot of times it's very narrow. We don't think of nobody outside of us four no more. And sometimes our prayer is so shallow. Bless him, touch him, thank you, thank you. It's just boom, 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 and there's not a lot of depth. And I'm going to tell you, if you read Paul's prayer, I'd be surprised how many of us pray this type of prayer for people. And that's what I want to look at today. All right. Paul's prayers are full. This prayer is recorded for us. If somebody recorded most of our prayers, it'd be like, God bless me and my wife, mom and daddy, my sisters and brothers. Bless Aunt Gertie. Touch Fred. Help my neighbor not to be a pain. And amen, or whatever. You know, we just boom, boom, boom. We give our list and go about our business. Let me tell you something. Our founding fathers, if you ever read some of the writings of the founding fathers, they were much deeper than we are. Did you know that? They spoke with great depth. They were men that put this government and all together, and they were deep thinkers. We don't think deeply. We think very shallow. And I think a lot of it is our broken educational system in some ways over the last 60 years. A lot of it I attribute to social media. We don't talk in sentences. We abbreviate. We got all kind of little words and abbreviations. A lot of people would struggle to write good sentences or spell words because everything's done brief to the point. Listen to this. The top 10 slang words in 2024. Bougie, which is supposed to mean rich and luxurious. Bussin, must be amazing. Drip means stylish. Extra, dramatic. Rent-free, it means you're obsessed. Salty, you're overreacting. Shook, I'm stunned. Vibe check, make sure somebody's having a good time. Amped, bestie, bro, cray, and on. I don't even know what those words mean. My daughter, this is probably 20 years ago, she was in high school, and she was talking about a couple in her class. She said, they're talking. I said, they're talking? What are they talking about? She said, Dad, that means they're going together. They're dating. I said, why didn't you just say they're dating or going together? And we've got such short little words. That's every generation has that. Paul's prayers are very deep. He's praying for them because he loves them, and he's very thankful for them and for their love and the love they have for each other in this church. But his prayers do not sound like our prayers, and that's what we're going to dissect a little bit today. He's wanting them to know all the things that they have through Jesus Christ. William Randolph Hearst, you've heard of him. He was a newspaper tycoon, multimillionaire. Well, he liked to collect art, all kinds of art. And he had his assistant, he had heard about a piece of art, and he told his assistant, I want you to go find this art for me. I want to buy it. I don't care what country it's in or what it costs, I want to buy it. Well, about a week and a half, she got back with him. She said, I found the art you're looking for. He says, good, where is it? She said, it's in your warehouse. He already had it and didn't even realize he had it. And that's where a lot of us are. We think we know about what we have in Christ, but we really don't know it. So that's what Paul's prayer is. And I'm going to mention three things in this prayer. And if you can incorporate that into your prayer life, your prayers will make a big difference. Okay, the riches of his person. Let's look at these verses here. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God, now this is what he's praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's the New King James Version. Let me explain that. Let's talk about being enlightened by the Spirit, first of all. When Jesus came to earth, he came quietly. He left his throne in heaven, came down here to this sin-cursed world. Nobody hardly knew about it except a little virgin girl named Mary and her husband, maybe a few family members, some shepherds, and some others. He was raised in a little town called Nazareth, a little hick town, for about 30 years. And then at the age of 30, he stepped out. He heard there was a man named John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, and Jesus showed up one day, and John said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to baptize him, but he wanted to be baptized. So John baptized him, and God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And for the next 3+ years, Jesus spent that time preaching, teaching, healing, providing miracles and signs to reveal that he was not only the Jewish Messiah, but he was the Son of the living God. That's what he was doing. He was trying to reveal who he was. He said things like this. If you want to study the 7 I Am statements, he was saying this: to those who are spiritually hungry, I'm the bread of life. He said to those who are walking in darkness, I'm the light of the world. If you want access to God's presence, he said, I'm the door. You're going to have to come through me. He said, if you need comfort and security, I'm the good shepherd. If you're fearful of death, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you're confused over all these different voices and all these different ways to God, let me clear it up for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes except through me. If you want to be connected to spiritual nourishment, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. So he revealed himself for all these years. And still, when it come down to it, Pilate said, who do you want, Barabbas or this one called Jesus? They said, give us Barabbas. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. They rejected, as he revealed himself who he was, they rejected what he had to say. One of the great ministries of the Holy Ghost and what Paul's praying for, he's praying for this. If I could put it in simple terms, I'm praying that you will get to know him deeper still. Know him and his revelation, his wisdom, his knowledge. Get to know him. One of the great ministries of the Holy Ghost is to reveal Jesus to us. Look at what John 15 says. Now when the Helper comes, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, you can't even understand the things of God unless the Spirit reveals them to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. It said this: but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit speaks, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God moved upon men to write this book. The Spirit of God moves upon us to understand what they wrote and to apply what they wrote. We need to grow in our knowledge of Him. He said, that's what I'm praying for, that you will know Him deeper and deeper still. Now let's go a little farther with this. Knowing God personally. There was a word that came along in the 18th century. They attributed it to a man named Thomas Huxley. It was called agnostic. Now, an atheist, we know an atheist is somebody that doesn't believe in a God. An agnostic is somebody that claims to believe there is a God, but we can't know Him. There's just no way that a human being could know anything about God. And that's what an agnostic is. We use that term knowing, really talking about salvation. When somebody is saved, we say they came to know the Lord. That's salvation. When somebody grows in their knowledge of Him closer and closer, we call that sanctification. And whenever you know Him perfectly, that's glorification. You will know Him in a way that you've never known Him before. Now, the Lord is so big, it's hard for us to know all about Him. And even in this life, we won't know everything. But He's not only our Lord, He's our Savior, He's our Father, He's our friend, He's our guide, He's our advocate, He's our judge, He's our high priest, and you can go on and on. So there's a lot to know about Him and who He is. Now, let me show you how there are different levels of knowing God and that why this prayer is so important. Put that picture up if you would, Julia. Does everybody know who that is? That's old Abe Lincoln, 16th president. We know a lot about him. He was there during the Civil War. He was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth and so forth. Great, great man of God. We know him. We've read about him in history and things like that. We don't know him on a real deep level. Let me give you a better illustration. Brother Chester, would you stand up, please, sir, just for a moment? All right, everybody look at her. That's Brother Chester Clark. Everybody in here probably knows him. But you can sit down, Brother Chester. But we all know him on a different level. I know a little about him. Some of these things I might get wrong. I know him and Beverly come from South Central Florida around Sebring, Avon Park area. I know he went to school at Southeastern Bible College, Assembly of God College. I went to the same school. I know he was in Vietnam. I know he was the pastor at First Assembly for 27, 28 years or better. I know he's been a mission. Him and Beverly have been missionaries to Vietnam for a number of years. We know his children, his grandchildren, and different things. But all of us, nobody in here knows him like Beverly knows him. She's seen him before Jesus and after Jesus. She's seen him through hard times, good times, through the ministry, pain, suffering, and everything else. I mean, she could tell us things that would curl our hair if we had hair. But she knows him on a different level. So there's different levels of knowing someone. Paul's praying, he said, I'm praying that your eyes will be opened and you'll be revealed to you the depth and all of who Jesus is, our Lord, who He is to you. We want to know Him. We want to know His will. We want to know His voice. We want to know this and that about Him. And that's what Paul's praying about there. You know, we used to sing an old song in the church that said, oh, I want to see Him. Paul's praying, oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in a deep, deep level. Let's talk about levels of knowing the Lord here. Has anybody here ever went on a blind date? Okay, there's a few hands up. Now, anybody that's ever gone on a blind date, I will say one of three things about you. You're either very trusting, whoever set you up, you trust them, you don't know this person or whatever, and you trust that they would put you with somebody that you would be compatible with. You're very trusting, or you're very brave. You're somebody that don't mind taking a risk, you know, whatever. You'll step out and try something. So you're either trusting or you're very brave, or you're very lonely and need somebody very desperately to go out with. I don't know which one of those three apply. But to go with somebody that you don't know is quite a challenge sometimes. Paul thought he knew the Lord. He studied for years under a great Jewish teacher. He knew the law. He kept the law. He upheld the law. He followed the law to the nth degree. But he didn't know God. He knew about God, but he didn't know him. He was actually fighting against God every step of the way and didn't realize it. He thought he was pleasing God and he was fighting against God. And God knocked him off his horse there on the road to Damascus and he was saved. Let me say this. After he got saved, one of his great prayers, Lord, I want to know you more. Now let's look at it in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this right here. This is what Paul, did I not give it to you? Well, I'll look it up for myself. I'm sorry, Julia. Philippians 3, 8 through 10 says this right here. Okay. All right. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That was his number one goal, and I want to know him better. I knew all about him, all about rules and religion, but I didn't know him. And that's what Paul's praying for this church here at Ephesus. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Why is he wanting to know that? The word fellowship means the union of friends sharing similar interests or problems. We have fellowship here. We're all Christians. Most everyone here, I would think, is a Christian. And so we have fellowship based on the cross of Christ. Suffering means to feel pain or distress. Sounds like Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And Paul's saying, Lord, show me your suffering. That's what he's wanting to know. I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. He's wanting to know him on a different level. I can tell you this, I haven't prayed that prayer. I don't believe I have. There's two types of people that psychologists tell us, both of these are mentally off. A sadistic person or a masochistic person. A sadist or a sadistic person is somebody that gets pleasure from inflicting pain and suffering on somebody else. A masochistic person is somebody that derives pleasure from pain and suffering being experienced himself. Well, that's a real nut there. But on top of the other is a nut too. But anyway, it sounds like that's what Paul's saying. I want to suffer with you more. Help me to suffer. It's not exactly what he's saying, but I want to share the things that break your heart. I want it to break my heart. The things that bother you, I want to feel what you feel as you look at humanity. I want to see things the way you see it. Let me give you an example. The disciples followed Jesus around for 3+ years, and they didn't understand his heart towards suffering. Jesus walked in one day in Jerusalem, walked into the temple and had all he could take. He just flipped out and knocked over all the tables, took a whip, ran everybody out, and the disciples there with big eyes saying, what in the world happened? He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. The disciples didn't know he felt that way. They had never experienced anything like that. They didn't know that was breaking his heart. They had no concept. If you want to read the hardest sermon in the Bible, you read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus unloaded, before he went to the cross, he unloaded on one group, the scribes and Pharisees, for their religious hypocrisy and the bondage they put people in. And he called them every name you can call them without cussing at them. He named them every book, every description in the book. He was hurt and mad and angry. They didn't understand all that. They had never heard stuff like that. So a lot of times we walk through this life and we don't know him. We don't know the depth of who he is and what he feels. I've done a lot of funerals here in the last 10 years of people that's lost their spouse. And I hurt with those who've lost their spouse, but I cannot relate to them because I haven't lost my spouse. On the same level, somebody that has lost a spouse can relate. If somebody here has lost a child, I can hurt with you and pray with you and mourn, but I don't know the depth of that pain like somebody that's experienced that. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Paul's saying, I want to know the Lord, I want to know the good, bad. I want to know what breaks his heart. I want to know what he suffers with. I want to enjoy that fellowship or experience that with him. Anyway, the prayer Paul's praying for the Ephesians is, I want you to know him on a deeper level than you've ever known him. Not this shallow level. Number two, I want you to experience the riches of his promise. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, a lot of words there. What is he saying here? He's saying very simply, and we're going to get to it, and I'll explain it as we get to it. Let's look at the call of God. The word call is an important word. The word for the church is ecclesia, which are the called out ones. We've been called out of this world into his light. Paul testified to the Galatians and he said this, I was called to be an apostle. This is not something I signed up for or looked for. This is something God called me to. Paul said, also he reminded Timothy that believers have a holy calling. Peter said, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul's talking about a calling now in this part of his prayer. The hope of our calling or the hope of their calling. Now the word hope does not mean wish like we think. We think, man, I hope I get a baseball glove for my birthday. That's wishing you would do that. That's not what the biblical word hope meant. Hope is a confident expectation of something that you're going to experience. When we were lost, we had no hope. We didn't have no future. We had nothing to look forward to. Somebody said there's three things in life. I told the men on Tuesday night, three things in life. If you don't have these three things, your life's going to be miserable. Someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. If you don't have those three things in your life, you're suffering in some way. But if you'll read verse 18, put it back there one more time, please, Julia. Read this because it's not saying what we most of us read think it's saying. He said that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What sounds like this we think he's saying is, I want you to know all that he's provided for you as part of your inheritance. Nuh-uh. He's saying, I want you to understand what you mean to him, his inheritance. We're looking at what we think he's saying, I want you to know what God's provided for you or left for you. No, he's saying, I want you to understand completely how much and what you mean to God. Let's look at that a little closer. You can tell how valuable somebody is by three ways. By what somebody will pay to get something, you can tell how valuable something is. I was looking this up the other day. It's amazing what some people will pay for things. But here was one. One of the things I've never understood is modern art. How, like, somebody tripped and spilled paint on the thing, and somebody's, man, I'll pay everything for that. I saw one of the weirdest things. It was modern art. It was something in a frame. It was a banana being held on the back of it with duct tape. And somebody paid $120,000 for that. I could make a lot of that art for somebody. I wouldn't charge you over $1,000 for that. But that's amazing to me. Here's another thing people pay for. Now this I could understand a little bit more. You remember the Titanic when it went down? There was an orchestra or a band of eight people on the Titanic. And this comes from survivors. Those eight people supposedly were playing while the ship was sinking. It was try to calm people down and try to let people know it's okay. And they continued to play until they all were lost and went out into eternity. The leader of that little band was a man named Wallace Hartley. He played the violin. They found him the next day or two when they found the people that had drowned. They were rescuing, taking those bodies up. He played the violin before it went under. He put his violin in the violin case and it put it on his back. And when they found him, his violin was strapped to his back. And I saw a picture of it. That went for $1.7 million. Now I could see that better than a banana and and duct tape. Anyway, somebody spent $15,000 for John Lennon's toilet. I don't care whose toilet it is. I ain't spending $15,000. a lock of Elvis Presley's hair sold for $115,000. I would like to have some of it, but I ain't paying that for it. So you can tell how much somebody thinks of something, how somebody values something by what they pay for it. Think of the price Jesus paid for you and me, for us to be His inheritance. Number two, you can tell how valuable something is by what somebody will go through to get something. We think of Jesus' price paid for us as hanging on the cross. That was just part of it. He left His throne in glory to come to a sin-cursed world, live among men. He was rejected by His family. His mother and brothers and sisters didn't really follow Him. He was rejected by His hometown, Nazareth. He went back there, couldn't do much because they didn't believe in Him. He was rejected by His own people. He came unto His own received Him not. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because He said, "Man, I'd have gathered you like a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you wouldn't have me." And once again, He was rejected over and over again. But He went through all that to purchase us. That's how valuable we are to God. Number three, you can see how valuable something is by what somebody will do to hold on to it. If you've got something valuable, you're either going to put it in a safe, you're going to guard it, you're going to put security guards around it or something. You're going to protect so nobody can take what you've got. And we don't even have a comprehension of how much God does to hold on to us. He's got angels around us. He's got us in the family of God. We're supposed to look out for one another. When we start wandering off, He's coming after us. And he will spank you and discipline you to get you back in line. He's going to do everything He can to hold on to us. That's how what He paid for us, what He went through to get us, and what He'll do to hold on to us, it shows you how valuable we are. In 1937, in this country, they started having sentries or soldiers that guarded the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. Now, ever since that, 1937, there have been somebody guarding that tomb, and they would swap out every so many hours. 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since 1937, there's only one time in history where they almost stopped it. And it was in 2003, in September, Hurricane Isabella was coming through at that time with 100 and something mile an hour winds. And they told the soldiers, "You have permission not to walk out there guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier." But they didn't take advantage of that. They stayed out there and guarded it anyway. One soldier said, "We're honoring people that gave their life for us. I can take some wind and rain and risk my life for them." That's something that was valuable to them. Anyway, what Paul's praying is, I want you to understand how valuable you are to God. You're His inheritance. What He did to get you, what He'll do to hold on to you, and so forth. So nobody in here needs to be saying, "Woe is me." Nobody in here needs to say, "I'm no good." Nobody in here needs to say, "I'm worthless. God can't do anything with me." He sees more in you than you see in yourself. Paul said, "My prayer is that you'll begin to see the way God sees you. You'll see yourself that way." That's part of his prayer. All right, third thing he's praying about here, the riches of his power. Look at verse 19 through 23. He said, "I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay, let's look at the power available to us. That word power, there's three different words used for power in the New Testament. Dunamis, which means dynamite or dynamo. Kratos, which means mighty. And energia, which means like energy, whatever. Paul's saying, "I want you people to understand the power that's available to you through a relationship with the Lord." That's my prayer, so you'll understand what power is available. I'm talking about not just what most of us think. Give you an example. Power of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, he was standing one day and they were dumping coats at his feet while they were stoning a man named Stephen. He sat there and watched this man's life slowly leave him. And the last thing he heard that man say was, "Lord, don't hold this against them." The power of forgiveness. Paul saw the power of healing. Paul not only had people that were healed in his ministry. Paul, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he was in darkness. He didn't know if he'd ever see another sunrise or sunset or another child smile. Until a man named Ananias obeyed God and went and prayed for him, and he received his sight. He's seen the power of forgiveness. He's seen the power of revival. The church at Ephesus, the people at Ephesus, when God moved through that town, they began to take their books and their occult books and voodoo and witchcraft and everything and just set it on fire because God had transformed them. He saw the power of revival. He saw the power of God's protection. He said, "One time I was in a hurricane and we didn't see the sun for 14 days. Nobody thought we had a chance to get out, but God stood by us. I remember one time when a snake," he would say, "latched onto my arm and I shook it off in the fire." I've seen God's power protecting me from mobs and this and that. He'd seen the power of God in every way you can imagine. And he said, I'm praying that you'll understand the power that is available to each one of you. Now, let's look at the power of our Lord. He's going to use some words here that a lot of people have different views of what he's talking about. But here's what he said. He uses words like, I want you to realize he is above principality, power, might, and dominion. Later on in this book, in chapter 6, he's going to use these words. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. What is he talking about? Well, some people think he's talking about governmental bodies, people in government of high positions. Most people, I tend to lean towards spiritual demonic forces. I believe, just like in the Army or any of the Air Force, Marines, Navy, whatever, there's different levels of rank, you know, whether it's lieutenant, sergeant, captains and majors, colonels and generals and so forth and everything in between. I believe that the powers of hell have an organization, a spiritual organization that we're over. For example, many people believe and teach, and I'll give you an example why I believe that. There are some demonic powers that cover whole nations, that are over nations or over cities or over this and that. And where do you come up with that in the Bible? Well, I'll give you an example of what we're talking about. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, this is when Daniel was praying, and the answer took a long time coming. He said, "Then he said to me," the angel told him, "Don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," he's not talking about a man on this earth, "withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, Archangel Michael, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Most people believe there are certain demonic forces that seem to control certain nations and holds them in bondage. Here's another scripture to show you that most people believe, and I believe, that Michael is the archangel that oversees, the good angel that oversees the nation of Israel. And it talks about in Daniel 12:1, which I believe, you know, when we talk about the tribulation, when it's going to start, most people say it's when the church is gone, when steps aside, or some people say when the Holy Spirit's gone. I believe it may be talking about this right here. When Michael steps aside, who's guarding Israel, he says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So when he's talking about principalities, powers, dominions, and all these things, he's probably talking about spiritual things. Let me give you some other verses to talks about that just a little bit. Romans 8. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's another one. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. There's those words again. All things were created through him and for him. Here's another one. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So if people look at these things and all these different terms, is he talking about earthly powers like governments and dictators and people like that that we're up against? Or is he talking about spiritual powers? And I will say this, I don't care. He's over both of them. He's over dictators and he's over demons. He's over everything. What Paul's trying to say in my prayer, I want you to understand that the one you're serving is not on an equal level with Satan or anything like that. He is far above everything that we're up against. And I want you to understand that. That's my prayer for you so you'll grasp that. Let me give you a little illustration here. I read this. Depending on how many horsepower is in your car, the average one thing of horsepower can pull 10 to 15 pounds. On average. So that means if you've got a 300 horsepower engine in your car, you can pull 3,000 to 4,500. Now, what blows our mind is a railroad locomotive. Now, those may have 6,000 or 8,000 horsepower. They may have 10 or 12 or more thousand horsepower. They can pull cars that are 2 miles long. So why can't we in our car pull 2 miles worth of cars with the horsepower? It's all relative, isn't it? No, the reason the railroad and the locomotive can pull all those cars, because it's sitting on those rails. All that weight is on that iron that's about 3 inches wide, two of them about 48 and a half inches apart, and all that weight's on those rails, and the wheels of that train are metal against metal. It's slick. There's no drag, there's little friction to hold it back. So it can pull all that weight because of the lack of friction. Now here's the thing is, if you get that train off those tracks, it can't pull diddly squat. And it's with us too, church. The power that's available to us is unlimited as long as we stay on track. As long as we're on the track in line with God, there's nothing that we can't do. We have power surges in this church quite frequently. I mean, the lights will flicker and go out and on and come back on. And sometimes it goes out for good. Like a few Wednesday nights ago, the power went out. We couldn't see the film. We were sitting in darkness and everything, so we eventually went home. So sometimes that happens, but we have a lot of little power flicks and surges and things like that. Nothing works. The sound system doesn't work. Projectors don't work. Everything's out when the power goes out. Politicians in Washington, you know what they do? Once they get in there, they'll do anything they can to stay in there and stay in power. They do not want to lose their power. Did you see what's going on in Texas? They're trying to redistrict things in Texas. It looks like the Republicans will pick up about 5 seats. And all the Democrats left Texas. They ran away, and so they didn't have enough people to make a vote so they could vote on that redistricting. There wasn't enough for a quorum. What are they doing that for? Power. Hanging on to power. They don't want to lose power. I won't go into that, but that's a whole other sermon. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what I had happen this past Thursday, talking about power. I had 5 or 6 different people call or tell me something God had answered their prayer for. Some things they've been praying for years. And just one after another. I attribute a lot of it to people's prayer. I attribute to the Wednesday and Thursday prayer meeting gang and all that. God wants to answer prayer. Paul is giving these Ephesians. He said, I'm praying about 3 things for y'all. Let me say this. When we built this church, I think we started it in 2009. I know we had our first service in 2010 in May. Sometime after we started it in 2009, when the beams were up without all the sheetrock and everything, we came in here on a Sunday afternoon on the beams and everywhere you could write it. We asked people, go ahead and write your prayers, write your favorite scriptures, write what you want to say, what's on your heart. And so if somebody was to take all this stuff down, you'd see a lot of scriptures, a lot of prayers, a lot of things behind the scenes. I believe prayer behind the scenes moves things in the kingdom of God. With all my heart, I believe that. So here's what Paul's doing. He said, I'm praying for y'all. This is my prayer for y'all. And once again, this doesn't sound like our kind of praying. It's a lot deeper. He's looking for things that we don't even think about. He's saying, I'm praying that you will know him in a way that you've never known him before, in a depth you've never experienced. I'm praying that you'll get a good grasp at how much he cares about you, how much he did to get you, how much he thinks about you, how special you are. I want you to understand that. If you don't understand that, you're going to be a whipping post the rest of your life. He said, I want you to realize how great his power is. There is nothing you're going to be up against that he's not over. There's nothing that he can't do. There's power in his name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. There's power in his blood. Power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. His power is available to all of us. That's his prayer for them, for the Ephesians. I want that to be my prayer for the Willistonians, the Church of Godians, or whatever we want to call ourselves. Let's all stand, if you would. Would you make your way down here? And we'll close out in prayer. Think about this the next time you go to the Lord in prayer. It's my prayer, Lord, touch them, touch them, touch them. Help him. Do this, and that's it. Or are you praying for things that really are deep? And things that really matter and are going to stand the test of time. Let's take a moment. Let's just thank him. Thank God for people like Paul. Don't you wish Paul was praying for you every day? For people that see things deeper. People that see things that go beyond just the surface. That are spiritual, not just physical always. But sometimes the spiritual things that go so much deeper in our life. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for an example that we can read somebody's prayers. We would be ashamed if everybody heard our prayers sometimes. But we are thankful, Lord, that some people can see beyond the veil, see beyond the immediate. May we learn these three things that he prayed for the Ephesians. Learn to know you in deeper still. Learn to appreciate and realize how special we are to you. And learn that there is no power on this earth that can stand before a child of God who's connected to the King of all kings, the King over the universe. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you, God. We thank you that we know you. May we leave here today with a greater appreciation for what it means to know you and walk with you. Keep your hand upon each one as we come back tonight to rejoice with our young people. God, we'll rejoice because that's the future of the church. That's the next generation. God, I pray you'll do great and mighty things in their life that will help carry them on a journey the rest of their life with you. Have your way in each heart and life, Lord. May we leave here with a different look of who you are and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer today, you can stay behind. We'll pray for you.